Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We are back in our Father's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. We're going to pick it up there in a few minutes. In verse 16, we were told, don't shun profane and vain babblings. That's to say, people that claim to be religious, claim to be teaching God's Word, and never get around to teaching Scripture chapter by chapter and verse by verse. It's just men's traditions. According to this old boy and according to that old boy, babblings will get you in much trouble. You don't want to debate about nothing, and that's what babblings are. Anytime you set yourself up to debate babbling, you're going nowhere. Concerning God's Word, to explain with the way in which Paul is teaching Timothy to teach it, you're going to do just fine. Real good advice to any Christian that Paul is giving to Timothy, who is a young man. He's got a good start. He had a good teacher through his... He had two good teachers, his grandmother and his mother. And Paul is sending him out on his own. Paul's last letter, most likely, the Second Timothy... a doctrinal letter, and he knows soon he's going to go back to the Father. So we can sense that in the tenderness and the love that he puts forth. Good advice now coming up following, don't listen to babblings, verse 19 of chapter 2, and that word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, nevertheless, in other words, besides all this, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, what does it have? What seal? The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, what we're doing here, what kind of foundation is your Christianity built on? It's on the seal of God. So what we're doing here, we're going to build the Christian. And God had better be your foundation or you're on quicksand. You're not going anywhere. You want to build on the babblings? What this good man said and what that good man said? Or do you want to build on the foundation of the Word of God? You need to get that straight in your life and get it real good. Your foundation had better be the Word of God if you want God's blessings. It's that simple. And what it is depart from listening to babblings, from false teachings, fly away doctrines that are not in God's Word, and you'll be a lot better off listening to your Father and letting His Word, the seal, especially the fifth seal, be set in your mind whereby you're not deceived. Verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, but some to honor and some to dishonor. And that grace house that is built is the many-membered body of Christ. But if you are in the know and away from the babblings, your foundation when you're building that house is on solid ground. Well, what's that? It's the Word of God. You never have to be ashamed of God's Word. It's always true. It will always pull you through. You can always be anchored in it because it is your foundation. And no one can take you off that foundation. But there are people that their deeds are just golden. And there are people that their deeds are silver and wood and then down to soil from which we're made. But regardless of what you're made of, what your duties are, whether you're honorable or dishonorable makes the difference. Okay. If you're honorable, you're still built on that foundation. And while you're in that house, you're a part of it because that many-membered body is that new temple. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these what? These persons that babble. Purges himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. In other words, you're fit for God to use you on that foundation. And prepared unto every good work. You're well equipped. You are educated and founded on a foundation that will not wash away. You're not on quicksand. You're not on babblings or men's traditions. Men always fail if they depend on themselves away from God. You want to always stay on that proper foundation. Sink your anchor bolts deep into the Word. Let it filter into your mind, whereby you're a useful servant to God. You're trained in the Word, therefore He can use you to expand that Word to a lost soul, to somebody that really needs truth, because you're anchored in it. It is the foundation of your very being, the Word of God, the seal of God. Verse 22, flee from youthful lust. That's to say wayward impulses. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, be cautious. Think something over well before you have an impulse, a youthful impulse. Hey, it sounded good what that preacher said. Well, did you check him out? Don't be impulsive. Check him out in the Word of God. Is that what God's Word says? Is the foundation of babblings, or is it of God? Do you understand what Paul is teaching Timothy here? Analyze. I mean, the same as you would survey and gold itself or silver and decide its percentage of true pureness in the Word of God or whether it's fake. Babblings are fake. God's Word is a foundation that you can build upon, and you will find charity, that's love, and peace, and in serving God with a pure heart. That is to say, to be anchored in producing the Word of God on the foundation of His Word. Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. You can't debate nothing, so why would a foolish question that is a nothing, would you want to mess with it? You avoid that. All it does is creates problems. It's quarrelsome, in other words, and it will, these gender strifes means it will bring forth quarrels. Arguments over the Word. Over the Word of what? Not the foundation that's the Word of God, but over men's babblings and nonsense. You stay away from it. 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. In other words, using, don't strive and be overconfident or over forceful in something. You might say, why would he say that? Why shouldn't you forcefully bring forth a point? Because you can't make a seed grow. Only God can. All he wants you to do is gently, if it's possible, gently plant the seed and leave it alone. Don't cast your pearls before swine. And if that person wants to hear, he's going to pick it up. It's going to grow, and he's going to ask questions. And that's the way people truly learn. They themselves then will recognize the foundation that you have built upon, which is to say the Word of God and the simplicity in which God teaches. So, how precious it is that endurance is a beautiful thing. to endure, to have patience. Many times people might ask you a question that you might think, well, that's really silly. Well, is it really? Analyze it. If it is, pass on it. Avoid it. Work your way around it. Back instantly to the foundation of truth, whereby they themselves can witness the difference. Verse 25. In meekness, that means humbly instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. In other words, it's very possible if you humbly instruct those that even oppose themselves. It's very possible they could hear that word. But don't go there yourself. Don't go into the babblings. Stay in the true foundation, the sealed word of God. Document, document, document. Right from the very word. Repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's to say, to come to the knowledge of the truth and cast out the babble. How do you judge a work? By what it produces. What is its foundation? If you go into a church building, you can understand what the foundation of it is pretty quick by listening to the teachings. Do they teach God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby it is God that is doing that you are instructing from? That seal of the living God are the babblings. You don't want anything to do with babblings. You want the real truth. It's that simple, and humbly you can look at it in the simplicity that Christ teaches and know you don't want to go anywhere else. You're staying in that building that has a solid foundation that can weather any storm that Satan might want to cast at it. Verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, he's got it there, who are taken captive by him at his will. This verse is a little bit confusing in the translation. The him and the his have different pronouns to different people. The him is the servant of God, and the his is God himself. Okay. So you have to kind of read that. They have been out of their senses in the snare of the devil, but are captured unto life by the Lord's servant in fulfilling of God's will. Doesn't matter what man's will is, as his will is God's will. That's why the his has reference to Almighty God, not the servant. The him is to the servant that drops the seed, plants the seed. Why? That servant is on solid ground. That servant has a foundation that is the Word of God. He knows how to plant that seed, and he knows how to cultivate it, to water it. But then God must make it grow. That's where God's will comes in. Man has great difficulty in letting God perform his part. Man kind of wants to do it all, and you're not equipped for that. When you're built on the foundation of God's word, it is God's word that does the instructing, actually. In all humility, you have to admit that. It was written long ago. Our Father knew when he created these bodies what they required, and he knew where they would go without proper instruction. So that building your Christian home must be built with that foundation, the foundation that is the seal of God, and take the things of the world that are babblings and are folly, false teaching, babblings, and ignore it. It's always going to be with us in the outer world. You can count on it. Why? Because Satan's out there. He's got the snare set. And boy, he can. That's a trap. A snare is a trap. And he catches a lot of birds. That is to say, people that are not founded in God's Word. They're just looking and they have no idea what they're looking for. Why? They've never read the letter that God sent them. Telling them how to stay out of that snare. Telling them how to stay out of that trap. How to build their own lives on that foundation, which is the Word of God. It does not matter so much whether one be chosen is gold or silver. What matters is serving God and being on that foundation, accepting your place where it is, and always work up. That's the way of God. That's the way of His house. And you're a part of it. Chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous time shall come. What he's saying here, this know also, is you face the facts. Don't let them escape you. You might as well get set for it. Don't pretend that perilous times will not come and do not exist. Because Satan is still free to work his little Prince of Darkness act. And as long as you are on that foundation we just covered, you haven't got a whole lot to worry about. Other than to tell him where to go. Because you have power and authority over him. Always face the facts. Don't listen to fairy tales. Verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. So, truly, it would seem that Satan, through one of the, you know, we have four hidden dynasties, and one of them is education. And it would seem that In the dynasty of education, that they start very young to try to remove God from the alphabet of children and in certain places. That should not be. But if you're not careful, if you don't instruct your own children, certainly be forewarned. They're going to try to instill thoughts of absolute failure in their minds, and you're paying a huge price to educate them. And you pay that great price many times where even socialism can be absolutely drilled, brainwashed into their heads, and you kind of lose them that way. And if you're not careful, you can lose your nation. That's not going to happen. Verse 3. Without natural affection, that means not to the natural order of boy-girl. Truce breakers, false accusers, that's gossipers and liars. Incontinent, that means self-willed, and you could absolutely tell them nothing because it's all self. Furious, always quick trigger. Despisers of those that are good. They hate God's word. Why? I don't know. Maybe hate is a strong word. That's what despisers means. They hate it. That's what God says about it. And in a sense, they may not just out and say they hate it, but just mention God and see what complexion their face turns. They'll walk away from you in a minute. If you even suggest the love of God, they're gone. They do not want to hear it because of the very end times. And you're going to kind of wake up and look around you. You see, many of these things are very much in play right now. For traitors is somebody that will turn his gun for hire on his own people. We had to destroy one that did that in just the past month or so. I mean, right here, one of our own, a citizen, gone crazy. Heady, high-minded, that's puffed up. Man, I mean, you couldn't tell him anything. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. What's in it for me? What? Don't want to even hear about God. You know, this is here. And they try to remove God's name. Even anything that is Christian especially. You know, Christians never mind other religions. That's fine if you want to, if you want to display a menorah, if you want to display some other symbol of your beliefs, this nation guarantees your freedom of religion. But it would seem the Christians that founded this nation have fought for it. Then it would seem that certain little ilks want to take that away in what is called political correctness, where one can tell the whole group, forget it. That ought not be. It's not in my book. Political correctness to me is hogwash. In other words, I go by what is morally correct. If there is one person that thinks they can stop the voice of God because it offends them, then go to hell. Okay? If that's where you want to go, have a good trip. Enjoy it all the way. But don't ever try to prevent someone from learning of our Heavenly Father, thereby bringing His blessings on the individual and our nation. So that's what political correctness will get for you, is the majority doesn't rule. One little imbecile, one little nitwit can complain, and here comes the PC boys. They go by many names. So don't ever get caught up in that. They're all babblers. Okay, stay on the true foundation and build. God will bless you, and He will dishonor them. End of story. Next verse, please. Verse 5. Having a form of godliness, oh, we like to look holy, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I mean, again, face reality and face the facts. I don't care what, if they call themselves a church, if they call themselves a body, if they call themselves a ministry of what? Babel or God's Word? A ministry that teaches God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse? Or is it a bunch of nonsense, babble? I don't know. Which do you choose? If you choose babble, God's already told you in the last chapter, you're in trouble. He'll dishonor you. Or you can be blessed. I would far rather be blessed by Almighty God than to put on a show, to have a form of godliness and be a fraud. Don't ever go there. Verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. The wrong teachings will do it, but this applies to both men and women. There are just as many silly men as there are silly women. And silly means listening to babbles and babblings and to take part in it. How do they creep in? Well, through the name of Christ. So, I mean, you've even got some reverends that will come in the name of Christ, but they never quite get around to teaching God's Word. Something wrong with that picture. They're supposed to be a representative of God. And they're supposed to teach God's Word. They're supposed to build that foundation, which is what? The Word of God, the seal of God. Sealing means to seal in the mind the real truth whereby people cannot be led astray. But they know and see that truth. Wrong teachings can really harm a group. That's why you have to be very careful. You have to use discipline as to what is taught and what you're responsible for. Verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Well, how could that be if they're ever learning? Well, what are you going to learn from Babel? It's empty. There is nothing there. And you can go to babblings for 100 years. Go to the front pew of that building and listen to babblings and traditions of men. You're ever trying to learn, but knowledge flies out the door. Because you're not studying God's word. You're listening to man. You're listening to some ratchet jaw. I'm not judging anyone. I'm teaching this word whereby you can spot and look at facts. That's what the very first verse of this chapter meant. Look at the facts. Verse 8, to continue. Not as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do those also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. Reprobate means they're worthless. Absolutely, they're not going to gain anything for anyone. Well, who was this Jannes and Jambres? Well, they were two magicians out of Egypt that when Moses had Aaron cast his rod down, it turned into a serpent, and these Egyptian magicians threw theirs down and they turned into serpents, and guess what happened? Moses' serpent ate the others. So, truth prevails. God's in control. A lot of people can play tricks and they can make it look religious, but God will overpower and God will prevail. So, a good example used to know if you're on that foundation, you're on the side of power. God does not forsake his own that are built on the foundation of his very seal, the word. He's with them. I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee. And so it is. Verse 9. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. In other words, as it was with them being shown up as fools, so it will be very soon at the end in these perilous times, that those that stand with Christ, those that stand with our Heavenly Father, it will soon shall become very obvious who the servants of the living God are. Verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, this Paul to Timothy, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. I've set that example for you, Timothy. 11, persecutions, afflictions, which come unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And God will always deliver you. When you're on that foundation, that's what is so very important, beloved. That you stay on that foundation. Who's going to pull you out of it? The Lord delivered me. That's what Paul says. In all the troubles, when Paul was, there was 40 people had sworn an oath they were going to murder Paul. Christ showed up to him and said, Paul, you're going to Rome. Well, you can rest assured, if Christ said it, that's exactly the way it's going to be. And what happened? That's where Paul went to Rome. When he speaks, it's going to end up that way. That's why reading this letter is so important to you. Because as it is written, that's how it's going to be. The Lord will always deliver his own. He will accomplish the mission. Verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. Well, I just want to be holy. Well, get ready for persecution. Why? Satan's loose in the world, his evil spirit is. But you got more hoss than he does. The thing is, you got to be brave enough to use it. Strong enough would be a better word. All you have to do is make a stand. And they will flee from you. You have nothing to worry about. And they will persecute you. People will Well, everybody may not love me. To heck with them. Who cares? If you're doing what is right in God's eyes, you don't. If they disapprove of that, then let them go smoke. Okay? I'm talking about in the little fiery furnace. That's where they're going. That's where they're headed. So you stay on the straight and narrow and on the foundation. Don't worry about political correctness. Moral correct is your character. It means a lot to Almighty God. And He, not some government, not some politician, not some preacher, God will deliver you. So you want to stay on the side of God, not babblers or traditions of men. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They'll try it. But once you have the truth nailed in your forehead, that is the seal of God, and you're on that foundation, you know the false Christ is coming first before we gather back to the true Christ. You know what from Mark 13 that God expects of you. And there is nobody going to deter your course. You're going to stay on course. You're going to stay on that foundation, and you're going to accomplish it. Perilous times in the last days. Look at the facts. These things are coming to pass rapidly. They are not all that much of a concern to us other than to be on guard. Why? Because God will deliver us. God will always see you through. God will always protect you. You know, that is when you follow His word rather than a bunch of babblings, ratchet jaws, but chapter by chapter and verse by verse, to do it His way, to be built on that foundation, and to be able, as we learned in an earlier chapter, to take a poker and stir those coals and get that new flame going, a new truth in someone's life always, and allowing God to use you as one of those utensils in that house. You see, what we've covered is the building of the house, the foundation, and the objects in there and how useful they are to Almighty God. He's talking about the many-membered body. How precious it is. God will always deliver us. Love Him, trust Him, not the ways of the world, but our Heavenly Father. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldean, or Greek in which God's word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strong's Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. Why? We don't judge people. Our Heavenly Father is our judge, and we leave that to Him. You should discern who's babbling, and you should discern who's telling the truth in the foundation of the seal of God. That's not difficult. All you have to do is check them out in the Word, and you'll be a lot better off. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you and your announcer. At the end of the hour, we'll give you our mailing address. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need that number, and you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Why? He loves you. He may not love what you're doing, but He does love you. He wants that love returned. If you want his blessings, if you want him to lead you, talk to him. Tell him right from your heart. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. Dick from Texas. Where does the name Jesus come from? Well, it comes from the Hebrew word Yeshua. And the meaning of it being translated rather than transliterated is Yahweh, that's our Father's Savior. Meaning, it was the position, Emmanuel, God with us, that God took in his method of saving his children. You know, I really don't know how anyone can not respect our Father, because his whole plan is saving his children. He's looking out for them as a father should. He's to go to the ends and the long suffering that he has done. That's patience. Sending Christ himself, Emmanuel, God with us. Which the word Jesus means Yahweh's Savior. To live in the flesh, walking the earth and teaching where man could see him. You know, and know that the Word became flesh and walked among us, as the first chapter of John so stipulates. And it was his whole purpose that salvation be made available to everyone that would believe and that would simply have faith in him. Okay, Linda from North Dakota. The church that I attend teaches the rapture, and from studying with you, I realize that it's wrong. Should I tell the pastor why I'm leaving? Well, Linda, you have to let God, ask God about that and let his own convictions. I never make a statement concerning another church and what you should do, except in very rare occasions when a church is abusing a senior citizen or someone. Then, excuse me, I might say something. But in this case, you must make your own mind up to what it would accomplish. That's a good way of judging. Would it accomplish anything? Probably not. But it might. But you know the tenure of the person you would be telling it to, whether it would, what kind of impact it would. So you have to pray about it. You see, I don't know what person it would be or what their makeup is or whether it's good seed planting or what. You have to decide that. And as you do, ask God's blessings and he will support you. He will always bring you through. Richard from Minnesota. Where in the Bible does it say that the Kenites were invited to a dinner and they refused to drink wine? Jeremiah chapter 35. Now, you want to remember Rahab, as used in Jeremiah 35, is the father of the Kenites. The word Kenite you won't find there, but it's his offspring. Where do you find that Rahab was a Kenite? You will find in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. 1 Chronicles 2, 55. You'll find out the father was Rahab. The dinner took place in Jeremiah chapter 35. God honored them that they obeyed their father, even though it was straight from Satan. Ken from Oklahoma. Where in the Bible does it say that Judas repented for betraying Jesus with 30 pieces of silver? Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. Matthew 27, verse 3. Judas repented. I really think that in Judas's own mind, and this would be taking liberties to what someone else would think, he wanted that money bag. He wanted to be the banker of the world. And he really thought that he knew Christ was Messiah. And he thought rather than being crucified, Christ would take over the world at that time, his kingdom, and he would be the money bags of the whole world. Well, it didn't happen that way. If Judas Iscariot had been a little more acquainted with the scriptures, like Psalms 22, he would have known better. Corina from Wisconsin. What happened after the 1,000 year reign of Jesus Christ? That has the wrong tense on it. It is happened is past tense. It hasn't happened yet, so we have to put it in the future tense. What will happen after the 1,000 year reign of Christ? There's a big lake of fire. It's what a lot of people think of as hell. And those that come against God after that 1,000 year reign, when they've absolutely seen Christ, heard him teach, know that God is about to throw the rest of them into that lake, and that blots them out. It is the death of the soul. And as it's written in Matthew chapter 10, fear not he who can kill your flesh body, but God can cause your soul to perish. That means blotted out. You don't. Your kinfolk will even forget you ever existed. That's what the lake of fire accomplishes. That's what happens at the end. You can read it yourself. Revelation chapter 20, the last three or four verses. Excuse me. Brian from North Carolina. How did Adam and Eve populate the whole earth? I don't understand how all of us could have come from Adam and Eve. But we didn't. This is why it's so very important to understand the first six chapters of Genesis in the manuscripts, okay? Because they document that all of the races were created on the sixth day. Lots of people and their mates. And some of them were told to be fishers, some hunters. And then he rested the seventh day, and on the eighth day he created Eth Ha'adam, a different man. And then created his helpmate, that's Adam and Eve. Where did Cain take his wife in the land of Nod? Where did she come from? Six-day creation. Those of you that need help on that and you really want to know, order the video on the first six chapters of Genesis, and I even teach you how to read the Hebrew and the difference of the men. From the manuscripts, not my word, but from the manuscripts themselves, documenting the Word of God. Victoria from Montana, would you please tell me the difference between the Battle of Haman Gog and the Battle of Armageddon? I believe Ezekiel 39 is the Battle of Haman Gog, but is it also the Battle of Armageddon? No, it is not. I do believe that Armageddon and Haman Gog take place at the same time, because God will be doing the fighting. Haman Gog is the multitude of Gog's burial place. I think it will be in a lone valley in Alaska. Don't ask me to document this. Just believe it when it comes to pass. It will. And Armageddon is in the Valley of Megiddo. Just outside Jerusalem, and R is hill or city of Megiddo Valley. That's where it'll take place, both of them. But it's coming. When you read, you mentioned Ezekiel chapter 39. When you read Ezekiel 38, and it says the chief prince Meshach. Do you know what the word chief prince is in the Hebrew manuscripts? It's Rush. Rush. Later by the Volga, it was Rush, and then later Russia. That gives you a little better fix on it when you take it back to the original. Larry from Illinois, is there any scripture that says cremation is all right? Cremation, there is nothing wrong with cremation. Why? Because we have two bodies. Those of you that have difficulty understanding that, probably one of the good studying points, places, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 35, where it tells you like how that you plant one seed, it dies, but it grows into a beautiful plant. Well, you have two bodies. When this flesh body dies, you have a spiritual body that steps right out of it and returns to the Father that gave it. This flesh body goes back to dirt from which it came. It doesn't matter whether it goes back with ashes or dirt. Doesn't matter. It's your choice. I know that in troubled times and the economic situation being what it is, that it's a lot less expensive, cremation is. And sometimes don't ever feel bad about being cremated, because the beautiful spiritual body is already with the Father. Your documentation is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Your spirit, the intellect of your soul, meaning yourself, your spiritual body, instantly goes back to the Father, and this flesh body goes back to dirt. There's nothing wrong with cremation. Val from Florida, was the first earth age like the Garden of Eden, and what was the approximate population? I'm 83 years old, and I thank God for your ministry. Well, God bless you. It's good, Val, to have you with us. It was much like the Garden of Eden. The firmament had not fallen yet. The overthrow, called Katabo, had not taken place. The plates of the earth were still in place. And God created all souls, all of us, which we know right now there's approximately 6 pushing 7 billion, and about half are living now that have been since Adam. So it gives you a little general idea. Rob from Arizona. I hurt my mother years ago, and she disowned me from the family. Now my mother died, and we were still on outs. We're still not on good terms. I know she is in heaven. When I die and see her in heaven, will she forgive me and want to see me when we are in heaven? Well, Rob, I would say that if you make heaven also, that she's going to want to see you and will love you. I'm sure she holds no malice about that. What trivial things on earth do, when you see the overall picture of God in that spiritual body, deathlessness, then the little things that happen on this earth, especially if you have repented and have changed your ways from whatever it was that caused her to disown you, then win, lose, or draw, right or wrong is what I'm saying, whoever's part it was, it'll work out. I would not spend one moment worrying about that. Just in prayer, let her know you love her through the Father. And Raven from Illinois, if you leave a church and start being fed by another, do you have to tell the people of the other church that you're going to another, and that's where you're being, where you've been paying your tithes and offerings? I really understand more listening to Shepherd's Chapel and watching you all, and I haven't been there in about a year, but someone from the church called and asked how we were doing and got on the subject of tithes, and my husband said that I'd been paying them to Shepherd's Chapel, and the person said that we should have come and told them that would have been the decent thing to do. Well, what you do, we have freedom of religion in this nation. In that freedom, you have the right to study wherever you want to. I would not worry about that. This person seems to me that regardless of whether you're fed there or not, feels you should go there as loyalty to their group. Well, if you're not being fed, you'd be a fool to go there. And I never talk about churches, and I never judge churches. But you always tithe where you're fed. And if somebody is upset about that, well, then I'm sure God will take care of them. You won't have to worry about it, all right? I would not sweat one ounce, one drop over that situation. I think you kick the dust off your feet, and I think you're very fortunate because of their action and that statement. That's not a nice statement for them to make. Cynthia from North Carolina, I am not baptized, and I would like to know if I may partake of Holy Communion or have to be baptized to do this. I thank God for all of you at the Shepherd's Chapel. Well, thank you. The qualifications for taking Holy Communion is that you believe that Christ was worthy. It's worship. Not that you're worthy. For if we waited till we were worthy to take the body of Christ, we probably, a lot of us, would have a hard time making it. But that has nothing. It is to help you, to heal you, to build you on that foundation, on repentance. But as long as you believe Christ was worthy to pay that price and that you are a believer, that's what makes the difference. If you are a believer, I don't know why else you would want to take Holy Communion, the table of the Lord, unless you were a believer. But then Christ was baptized, and we are supposed to, he was our guide on. He set the example for us. So, but there's nothing wrong with you taking communion and believing. That's what I'm saying. There will be some that would disapprove of that, but then, hey, that's the way it goes. Lauren from Ohio. I have one question. In the first earth age, when Lucifer guarded the mercy seat, what was the purpose of the mercy seat in the first earth age? Were the heavenly saints, the holy heavenly spirits, disobedient in the first earth age? Please explain if possible. And the mercy seat is the seat of the Savior. It has a Messiah connotation. The Savior and the Father one. It was the seat of God. And naturally, he deserves a seat. That's why it was there. And the cherubims protected it because everybody had free will. And God knew that out of 12 billion souls or more, that there would be some that would sure be bad. So, therefore, he guarded that seat. Larry, and it's a good thing he did because Satan tried to take it. Larry, Ezekiel chapter 29. Larry from Washington. Pastor Murray, I am a retired Navy man, and you are the first Marine that has not cost me a bloody nose. Ha ha. Well, salute, sailor. You welcome aboard. Good to have you with us. A lot of people don't realize it probably, but there is kind of a contest between the Navy and the Marine Corps, even though the Marine Corps is a part of the Navy. At the same time, we love each other considerably. Don't ever sweat it. Danny from Texas. How did the Kenites make it through the flood? Please document. It's real easy. Genesis chapter 6. God told Noah to take what above the ark? Two of every flesh. The Kenites were flesh. Two of them went aboard the ark. First Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55, documents that they made it through the flood quite handily. Blake from Texas. Is it possible not to be a sinner? It's pretty tough go. I wish we could say that, it's sure possible, but it seems like man in the flesh, excuse me, the old flesh body has a way of working on the spiritual body. And the flesh body, it's the way God created us. That's the way he wanted us. So you can't argue with that. But then he saw fit and loved us enough that he sent the Savior whereby we can repent when we do fall short and have a clean slate. It's forgiven and erased. Harvey from Washington. Where in the Bible does it say that if I know a family member is doing wrong, that I am obligated to tell them they are doing wrong? I think the word obligated is a little bit strong. If they are offending you, you are obligated to follow 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, begin reading with about verse 6. If it's a brother, what you're supposed to do? Set yourself apart, separate, exhort. That's to say, correct him. Do not feed him. We're not talking about handicapped people here, okay? But you're not to feed somebody that's able-bodied and won't work or something else that depends on family to hand-raise him. Kick him out on his own. Don't treat him as an enemy, but separate yourself as far as a family is concerned. I think what you're talking about is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, begin reading with verse 6. Grace from Georgia, please explain the name Melchizedek. Melchizedek is two Hebrew words. Melka is king, and Zedek is the just or the upright or the righteous. It's God's elect, quite frankly. And he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3 will document that Melchizedek is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we only have one King of kings and Lord of lords. That's Melchizedek. That's why it is written that he is forever after the order of Melchizedek. Joanne from California, how does God judge rape on this earth? Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 25 and 26, God considers rape to be the same as murder and the penalty the same thereof. Deuteronomy 22, verses 25 and 26, I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, the foundation of Christianity, the real thing. Main thing, it makes God's day when you do. When you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
In God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the